Well, praise the Lord. That song was a blessing. Amen. Well, let's turn to John chapter 11, if you would with me. Just remain seated. We're going to read our entire text this morning, and I want to make sure that we do that because when we go through the message, we're not going to be addressing every verse in the passage in the sermon, although we will be dealing with the text as a whole. So I want to make sure that we at least read through each verse of this text. John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read all the way to verse number 46. And so you can just remain seated, just try to follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse number 1, John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he spoke of the taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, probably under his breath, mind you, let us also go, that we may die with him. Spoken by a true cynical person right there. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went to her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come unto the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus was therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he said, And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. About with a napkin, Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the thing which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. God willing, the message will be an encouragement to you to remember even what Jesus said to Martha when he said these words, I am the resurrection. I want you to know this morning, he's still the resurrection this morning. And I'm thankful for that. Let's have prayer and we'll get into the message. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. I pray you'd use it to be an encouragement, a strength, a conviction, God, in the hearts of those that are tuning in this morning, those that are observing and need to hear from you. I pray that you'd do a special work that only you can, Lord, do, and that you'd get the glory for it. We love you. Again, we thank you for your blessings, and it's in your precious holy name we pray and ask. Amen. And amen. Well, I guess I could ask this question, but let me just make a statement. I think that we have all heard someone tell us through the years that they did something to try to help us, and when they did it to help us, they had our best interest in mind. Have you ever heard that? Somebody say, hey, I was just trying to help, and when I did this, I had your best interest in mind. It may or may not have been helpful, but at least we can know that if they're being honest, they did it because they had our best interest in mind. With that thought, I was thinking about Mila, little Mila. She had her shots, and this was been a little while ago, and she had her shots, and she was a happy girl when they went into the office, but then whenever she got those shots, she looked at her mom and dad with tears in her eyes, wondering, what have you done to me? I thought that you loved me. I thought that you're my parents and you had my best interest in mind. And what Mila didn't understand when she was getting those shots was that she was getting those shots because her parents had her best interest in mind, although at the moment it didn't feel like it. Let me give you another example. My boys don't always like to take a shower. And I don't want to embarrass them, but I think that they would boast of that. So I don't think this is news to anybody who knows them. In fact, I think that their parents have created a conspiracy against them that I have now asked them to do something that is unreasonable, because no child should have to take more than one shower a week. And because we have to do more than one a week, there is some kind of conspiracy that my parents have created to do this to me, and I'm not sure that they really love me because of this. And so they're questioning my intent or my motives towards them. They might say, I wonder if they have my best interest in mind. But yet, little do they know, and the friendships that they desire to establish is predicated on whether or not they take showers. And so I do have their best interest in mind whenever I give those rules. One other thing, and this one I think is a little bit more poignant and touching to all of us, even worldwide, that we've all been asked to stay in our homes. We've all been asked to change our lifestyle. We've all been asked to do things, you know, differently. We have been asked, and some call it social isolation. And so we've been asked to kind of have this lifestyle of social isolation. Now, why have we been asked to do this? Well, they just want to oppress us, and they just want to control us, you know, and we can judge motives, and maybe that's true. But at least from what we're hearing, what is being told by our leadership, not only of our country, but really it's a worldwide phenomenon, pandemic that we're dealing with here, we are being told to do this, and the reason why is because it's in our best interest. It's in your best interest if you do this. Now, whether or not that's true, that's up for debate. I'm not here to debate that. But that's why we're being asked to do this. It is in our best interest. Now, Jesus in our text has given some instructions to the messenger who brought a message from Mary and Martha. And the message was that Lazarus, their brother, was dying. And the instructions that Jesus gave to this messenger to pass on to Mary and Martha and to the family and to the friends, all who were concerned back at the house with this situation, and to his disciples, and each piece of instruction that Jesus gave, they didn't understand why he was doing this. They didn't understand why he wasn't being, you know, more aggressive in his approach to this situation. But Jesus wants us to know at each step of the way, in a way he is even telling the messenger, he's even telling his disciples that he has their best interest in mind for each instruction that he gave. The Bible says that he loved the family. It specifically says that he loved Martha and Lazarus and Mary and all the family. Jesus loved them. Yet, whenever he was asked to come and to heal and to save the life of Lazarus, he didn't come right away. The family, knowing that Jesus loved Lazarus, the family knowing that he loved them, they assumed that when he got the news, he would immediately come, but he didn't. And so this would have been surprising. The Bible says that he delayed his coming. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now this messenger would have been sent by Mary and Martha to deliver the message. But in verse number 6, Jesus responds this way. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And so Jesus found that Lazarus was sick. He goes on in verse number, or rather previously to verse 6, said in verse number 4, that Lazarus' sickness wasn't unto death. But then in verse number 14, he says plainly to his disciples that Lazarus is dead. And so why did he say it wasn't unto death in one verse? And then in another verse, like almost out of the other side of his mouth, he said, Lazarus is dead. And here's why. Because Jesus was saying that Lazarus was all the way dead, but that his death was not final. And so he delayed because he knew what he was going to do. The family didn't know. Mary and Martha didn't know. The disciples didn't understand. Nobody understood, even though Jesus was trying to be as plain, as clear with his message as possible. They didn't understand, but Jesus knew what he would do. So the messenger came and gave the message to Jesus, probably in distress, probably coming with a little bit of visible anxiety and worry, because he knew that Lazarus would soon die. And little did this messenger know, likely, that Lazarus, as soon as the messenger had left, would have died pretty suddenly. But the messenger, bringing the message to Jesus, says, Lazarus is nigh unto death and is soon to die. You must come. You must come right away. He would have been hurt by Jesus' response. Jesus delayed. Jesus said, or seemed perhaps to this messenger, unconcerned. Maybe Jesus, even to this messenger, seemed indifferent. And so he would have been hurt. And when Jesus gave this information back to this messenger of Lazarus, he was asked to go to Mary and Martha and tell them this news. So he would have sadly have went back to Mary and Martha and delivered the message, Jesus isn't coming yet. That would have been hard for them to hear. Lazarus had already died, and so the disappointment, not only from the death of Lazarus, but that Jesus didn't come, didn't even seem concerned about it. They would have been disappointed about that. But there was disappointment both ways, because the Bible goes on to say that when Jesus 2 days later finally went to his disciples and said, we need to go to Bethany that we might see Lazarus, that we might see the family of Lazarus, knowing what he would do. But when he gave that message to the disciples, they were afraid. In fact, they didn't want to go. So look at verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So they would have remembered the last time they were in that area, close to Jerusalem. In fact, it was in our last text. You might recall in chapter 10 at the end, what happened was, is Jesus gave the message of the truth to these Jews. And the Bible says that they began to pick up stones, because what they were determined to do was to stone him to death on the spot. But they fled. And the disciples are thinking, are you crazy? You want us to go back into that, into the lion's den? You want us to go right back into this area of danger? And then Jesus responded to them, we must go because Lazarus needs to be awakened. So they finally get there. And here's what they find out. Here's the message that they hear. Not only the disciples who would have been there, which we don't hear anything from the disciples from here to the rest of the story, but we hear of Mary, and we hear of Martha, and we hear of the Jews and the family, and they bring this message as soon as Jesus shows up on the scene. They say to him, you're too late. Lazarus is already dead. Verse 17, and when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, listen to what Martha said carefully, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And maybe she's not bitter, maybe she's not angry, but I'll tell you this, there's a little bit of angst there. There's a little bit of distress there. There's a little bit of finger pointing there as she declares to Jesus, if you would have been here, then my brother would not have died. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, now listen to what Mary says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She utters the same words as Martha, her sister. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Both Mary and Martha came to Jesus when he showed up on the scene and said, If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Let me put that in other words. You're too late. Can't you hear them as they're speaking to Jesus? Can't you hear them as they're filled with, I think, a heart that has turmoil in it, wondering, why did you delay? Why did you let this happen? Yes, you're here now, but you're too late. He's already dead. And now, because he's dead, there's nothing you can do. It's over. Can't you hear them? He's dead. And you weren't here. Why did you let this happen? Why weren't you there? Why weren't you here? And as we can feel, and as we can attach ourselves emotionally to the heart of two women who love Jesus and who know that he loves them, who aren't wanting to be angry, who aren't wanting to have anxiety and distress in their hearts, especially pointed in the direction of the Savior Jesus, but they're concerned and they're worried and they're curious, they're confused. Why weren't you here? Why did you let this happen? And the feelings that these ladies are having are not all that dissimilar to the kinds of feelings that you and I have. When we have the same questions and we look and we point our finger, maybe not in anger, shaking our fist, but wondering as our hand is opened and lifted to God and in trying to be respectful and loving to our Savior, asking the same sort of question, God, why did you let this happen? Why did you delay? My youngest brother, his name was Gary. He was in the army, and in the year of 2009 in Iraq, he was killed. Many of you know that. He was 25 years old. He was engaged to be married. But not just that. He was a good man. Now, I know that at times whenever people die, especially in honor in the way that my brother gave his life for the freedoms that we now have the freedoms that we maintain and receive in this country. He wasn't a perfect person, but he was a good man. And I'll tell you this, he loved God, and he read his Bible, and he wanted to serve the Lord. But he died. Whenever I got the news, my brother called me. My other brother called me, and I was on my way to get the tires rotated. And I was just going through my routines. You know, you're just going through your day, going through the routines. And it was spring. It was a nice day on that particular day. And so I was driving. I get a call from him. He calls me pretty regularly, so I didn't think anything of it. And whenever I received the call, he assumed I already knew, but I didn't know. And so he told me that Gary had passed away the night before or the day before, and it shocked me, and I was in shock. I was in disbelief. As a matter of fact, I think that I was in disbelief for over a week. I never cried one time. I was upset. I was trying to process the news that I had received, but I'd never shed one tear until I got to the gravesite. And whenever I saw his gravestone, as soon as I saw his name on the gravestone, then I was not able to contain myself at that moment. I began to cry and I began to weep. And my brother-in-law was there, and he held me in his arms as I wept in his arms, thinking of my brother. And at the very moment, in a way that it hadn't, even probably a whole week, maybe longer before, as soon as I found out about Gary and his passing, it hadn't been as real as it was to me at that moment. It became real. And I remembered after that, for hours, not verbalizing it, but internally in my heart, asking God, not in anger at God, not in bitterness towards God, but in genuine concern and just a touch of maybe confusion about why this had happened. And I would ask God, and I remembered asking him, God, why Gary? Why did he have to die? Some of you might find yourself going through something right now. And it's very personal to you. And it's something that you might not even feel that you can share with others. It's a personal question that you have. It's a personal struggle, a trial that you're going through right now. And it's hard. You might even categorize it as something as being internally, emotionally, or maybe even literally a devastating thing that you're going through. And the only thing that you can ask, the only thing that goes on in your mind from day to day, not maybe that you're meditating and stewing, but as you're going through your day, from time to time, it's coming to your mind, this question: God, why did you let this happen? Or maybe it's something that you're going through at this moment and you would ask God this way: God, why are you letting this happen? Why did you delay? Now we believe God. We believe that God could fix these problems. God could have fixed it. God could have perhaps, as we observe and we make observations of the things that we struggle with and the things that we go through on a day-to-day basis, and we look at these trials and we look at these struggles and we look at the things that we're going through, and we can make this observation about a sovereign God, an all-knowing God, that He could change, He could fix, He could redo, He could undo things. He can do that. We believe that. But yet we still look at where we are. We still look at our circumstance. We still look at what has been done and what has happened. And we ask, why did you allow this? Sometimes our face gets buried in our hands. Have you ever been there? Have you ever buried your face in your hands as the tears streamed down your arms? Have you ever had your face buried and you wondered, why did this happen? Why is this happening? And you don't know the answer. Maybe you've let your mind go even further as you've stewed and meditated in this thought and no answer has come from God, and you begin to wonder about God's motives. What do you mean, God's motives? Well, you don't want to have this thought, but maybe it creeps in. Is God really a good God? Because this isn't good. Does He really love me all the time? Now, I know that this is a question that they were asking. It's a question we ask. It's a question you might have been struggling with for a long time, maybe even years, wondering. And maybe you haven't verbalized it, maybe you have. Look at verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Couldn't he have stopped this? Couldn't he have kept this from happening? So they're asking the same questions we do. Why did God let this happen? In response to these questions of doubt, in response to these questions of anxiety and fear and anguish, do you know what it says? Do you know how it says that Jesus responded? It simply says that He wept. It says Jesus wept. Oh, but He just loved Lazarus so much and that's why He's weeping. No, friend, that's not why He's weeping. He's not weeping because Lazarus died. He's not weeping because this situation or turmoil or trial had taken place and He had allowed it and somehow Jesus had made a mistake and He's sorry about this. He's not weeping because of that. He is weeping because he was thought of as being too late. He wept because they didn't understand what He had already told them. He wept because they didn't understand who He really was. What did Jesus say? Who did Jesus say that He was? He said, I am the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And so Jesus, already declaring who he was, and his soul groaned because of the doubt and the anxiety and the fear and the frustration that's building up in those that don't understand who Jesus is. He wiped away his tears and he looked at them and he said these words, verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha and Mary were blown away by that. They said, whoa, hang on a second, Jesus. Take away the stone that covered up the tomb where his body's been for 4 days? Wait a second. No, that's not such a good idea, Jesus, because he's been there. His body has now become started the process of decay, and he stinks. You're not going to want to roll that stone away. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. Jesus looks at them and says, did not I say to you that if you believed, then you would see the glory of God? Have not I told you? Have not I declared to you who I am? Roll the stone away. Someone walked over to the rock. I don't know who it was. If it was more than one person, began the process of pushing on the side of the stone and heaved and pushed as that stone began to go and roll away from the opening of the tomb. Everyone's looking on at Jesus. Everyone is looking on at the open tomb and they're wondering, what's going to happen now? What's he going to do? Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and he began to pray. He began to talk to his Father and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you've allowed this to happen. I thank you that you've allowed me to show these people who doubt, who don't understand who you are, who don't understand who I am. I'm thankful that you've allowed this to happen, that I may show them who you are, that I may show them that they might believe that you sent me. The Bible says that after Jesus lifting his voice to the Father and thanking him for his goodness and for his grace, he directed his attention at that open tomb. And as he viewed it and as he looked at it, the darkness that's inside, the blackness that's in there, his eyes gazing upon it, he looks at that open tomb and he begins to speak with a loud voice. And he said these words, Lazarus, come forth, with authority. And out of the darkness, as people are looking on in wonder, in amazement, they began to see this figure appear from the inside of the tomb and wrapped in grave clothes. They started to see that it was Lazarus, who was dead, had now started to come out of the grave at the command of Jesus. As you can imagine, there would have been gasps all around. There would have been wonder all around. And finally, after they're seeing Lazarus, no one is going to him. No one is going close to him. Everyone is sort of hiding, afraid, and stepping back. And they're starting to make the observation and whispering possibly back and forth, Lazarus is alive. Lazarus is alive. Lazarus is back. Lazarus is alive. And Jesus finally has to issue another command as he says to them, go to him and loose him. But nobody was going to go to him. No one was going to go close to him. He was wrapped in those grave clothes. He was wrapped up in those death clothes. And Jesus says, unloose him. Take the napkin from his face. And they went to him and the Bible says that they freed him from his bounds of those death clothes. And we look at Jesus as Jesus is with his words and with his actions. He says this, with God there is no death. Whoa. Lazarus is dead. But wait. With God there is no death. God is never too late. Some of you are dead spiritually. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. If you were to die today, physically die, some of you, your soul would also spiritually die. What do you mean? Your soul would be eternally separated from God. The scriptures are clear about this. The scriptures say it this way, that this morning, you're lost, you're dead. What do you mean dead? Because I'm physically alive. But your soul is dead. You're dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. If you were to die today physically, then your body would go into the grave, but your soul would go to hell for all of eternity. You're saying, well, that's bad news. But it is, and we need to hear sometimes the bad news so that we can understand the good news. We need to hear that we're lost in our sins. We need to hear that spiritually dead and our soul is lost. And you need to see that salvation comes as a heart healing, that God, that truly being lost and spiritually dead is a heart issue. It has nothing to do with your outward religious sort of actions. That what we do outward religiously is always an indicator of who we are on the inside. No, sir. No, ma'am. Our salvation that comes from Jesus is a heart issue. If you've never turned your heart to Jesus Christ in salvation, it doesn't matter what you've done religiously or spiritually, outwardly. Because you must turn your heart to Christ. Could I encourage you this morning to turn your heart to Christ before it's too late? That you this morning would allow that hard heart to crumble in the hands of God as He's trying to speak to you and convince you and convict you of your sins and tell you you're a sinner. If you were to die today, then you would go to hell and you are dead in your sins and it's not God's fault and I want to save you and I've given my life for you and I will save you if you'll let that heart be broken. If you'll turn your heart to me, then I will call out your name and you'll come walking out of that grave alive and free. In Jesus, He can save you. Why? How? He can save you because He is the resurrection. What is that? You who are dead, He can make you alive. I am the resurrection. Your soul, your spirit dead, He can make you alive. He is the resurrection. Some of you are saved this morning. You remember the day that He broke your heart. That hard heart crumbled in the hands of God and you turned your heart to Him. You can remember the day that you turned your heart to Him. Praise His name. But that doesn't mean you don't go through hard things. It doesn't mean that maybe this morning you're going through something hard. And you wonder, why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why was God too late for me in this situation? And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we see Lazarus coming forth at the word of Jesus. Lazarus coming forth so that Jesus can say, I'm never too late. I'm never too late, Jesus says. My dad sent me a picture the other day as he visited Gary's gravesite. He'd been gone now 11 years on that day. And I'll tell you, it got to me again. After 11 years, you know, it got to me. And I was sitting there, I was looking at the picture, and my heart began to, you know, hurt again. And I remembered even that thought coming back to my mind, why did this have to happen? I looked back at the picture and I saw Dad and he was standing behind the gravestone and I kind of zoomed in and I wanted to look at some of the details on the gravestone and I saw at the bottom of his gravestone words that I remembered there but I had forgotten. And at the bottom of Gary's gravestone it says these words. It says, loved one, Don't cry for me. I'm not here. I'm not here to stay. We'll meet again Resurrection Day. It says, don't cry for me. Don't cry. Did you know that God wasn't too late to save Gary? You say, well, wait a second, he died. Whoa, hang on. God wasn't too late to save Gary. I'll see Gary again. Well, wait a second, how? Because he is the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. He died. Jesus all the way died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the moment he rose from the dead, he defeated, he conquered death. Because he rose from the dead, because he lives today, you and I can live. And let me encourage you with this thought this morning. Although we don't always understand why God lets things happen, although we don't understand always why God does what he does, we don't have to cry like the world does. Friend, don't cry for me. I'm not here to stay. He is the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. We have a lot to be thankful for this morning on this wonderful Easter day, don't we? He is the resurrection. Father, this morning, to be under your word, to remember, God, the authority of your word. When you looked at that empty tomb and you called out Lazarus' name, and from death unto life you brought him. What a wonderful, marvelous picture of what you want to do in the hearts of the lost this morning, who are dead, who need to turn their hearts to you before it's too late. And many who are arguing about this, many who don't want it to believe, want to believe the truthfulness of your word, I pray that you would do something in the hearts of the lost this morning to bring a conviction, a convincing that only you can. God, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, although we don't understand why you do or allow things to happen, and maybe we'll never understand, Lord, one thing we can always know is that you are the resurrection and we can trust your ways. We can trust your love. And then it might be, Lord, that you're just allowing these things to happen because you have our best interest in mind. Help us to have faith in you this morning, please. I pray for the lost. I pray for those of us who have gotten anxious and even maybe some bitter towards what you've allowed to happen. Help us to remember who you are. You are the resurrection. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to have a time of invitation. And what that means, it's a time for you to respond. It's a time for you to pray. If you're lost this morning and you need to get saved, let me encourage you to contact me or contact someone you know can get you the gospel. And we'll sit down. We'll figure it out. We'll just figure it out. We'll sit down and we'll go over the gospel with you. I don't want you to go even another day not knowing of your eternal destiny. Invitation time. Maybe God's worked in your heart about some anxiety you've had questioning why God has let things happen. Let's remember he is the resurrection this morning. We'll have an invitation. Don't leave. We're going to have some closing thoughts after our invitation.